Before I begin my sermon this morning, well, I thought there was something that I need to do. There it is. There's a sister here in the congregation that some of you probably know who helps take care of a missionary family in Africa. I believe it's Nigeria. And she wants to take, or have me take, a picture of the congregation so she can send that to him. So if you can just hang on a second, and you may want to turn to John chapter 10. Because that's where we'll be this morning. And so let me get a couple pictures in here. That didn't take, did it? Did that flash?
Hold it down.
Hold it down, okay. There we go, all right. And then just one more over here, and then we'll be ready. All right, thank you, brethren. You did real good on that. Of course, you can't see your faces, so who knows if you smile or not. Okay. Does the thief and robber want to give to you or to take from you? Does he want to die for you? Or make you die for him? Where do religious leaders or founders fit into this scenario? Do they want to give to us or take from us? Will they die for us or make us die? It is interesting that many Muslim leaders expect their followers to die in suicide missions, but the leaders don't set the example first by dying in suicide missions. Therefore, they are thieves and robbers. What about Jesus? Does he give or take? If he expects me to die for him, has he already done so for me? There is a text in the Gospel according to John that answers all these questions for us. And we can therefore know whether Jesus is true or false. Actually, it begins back in chapter 9. Jesus heals a blind man in John chapter 9. And after healing the man believes in Jesus as the Son of God. From this confession, Jesus then says in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Upon hearing that, some of the Pharisees want to know whether they are blind or seeing. And of course, they understand that in a spiritual way. So verse 40 says, "Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?'" Jesus explains to the Pharisees their spiritual problem. He says in verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." They were leaders of the Jewish people. Yet the Pharisees were guilty of failing to teach the people that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Therefore, based upon that, Jesus begins to talk about the true shepherd and false shepherds, implying that the Pharisees were false shepherds of the people, making them thieves and robbers. So the context continues in chapter 10, verse 1. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Those who wish to enter the sheepfold by a means other than the door," he says, "they are thieves and robbers." So, how does someone attain the position that he has. I mean, we see people in the church or in churches in different religious institutions throughout the world. How did they get there? Well, we may not know, but we can look to see whether his life is more in harmony with a thief and a robber or a shepherd. In fact, what am I like to the church? Am I a giver or a taker? Do I try to build people up or do I tear them down? In verses 2 through 4, Jesus continues, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." We can know the shepherd because he enters by the door. That is, he enters by the proper and scriptural way. We have an intimate relationship with him. He knows us, and we know him. In 1 John chapter 2, the scripture reveals that we can even know that we know him. Now, it might be someone says, well, I know him, or can I really even know that I know him? I can claim it, but can I really know that I know him? Yes. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, gives what is, in my estimation, one of the most blessed assurances that you'll find in all of Scripture, in all of life. John says this, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." If you know him, you can sleep peacefully at night. And what is sweeter than an intimate relationship with the shepherd? I mean, if you're a sheep, nothing's more important to you than your relationship with the shepherd. Jesus continues in verse 5. Speaking of the sheep, "Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Knowing the shepherd, they will not follow a stranger. Even as a young child knows who his parent is and who the babysitter is, so the sheep know their shepherd. The more the sheep know the shepherd, the more they know strangers and do all they can to avoid them. Therefore, make the chief aim of your life to know the shepherd, sacrificing whatever is necessary to achieve that goal. Please listen to the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 9, as God speaks to this prophet and lets us know what is the most important thing or the most important one to know in life. And watch to what he compares to knowing this great one. Jeremiah 9, beginning at verse 23. "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. The Lord of heaven and earth says, there is nothing else for you to glory in except the fact that you understand me and you know me. And of course, he who understands and knows the Lord understands and knows him. So what if you don't have wisdom? So what if you're not mighty? So what if you don't have riches? What does wisdom matter? What does might matter? What do riches matter if I don't know the Lord? And here in John chapter 10, Jesus is touching upon the greatest knowable thing. Knowing the Lord, knowing the Good Shepherd. Now back in John 10, having said those things, John lets us know that the people didn't understand what he was talking about. Verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. But let me ask you, if you were present that day, would you understand the words of verses 1 through 5? If you didn't have what probably most of you know was coming next in verses 7 through 18? He would say, now, I know he's a great teacher. We all know about shepherds and sheep. He's not told us anything new. Obviously, he must be speaking in a figurative or spiritual way, but I haven't got the slightest idea what the meaning is. They didn't know. However, stay with Jesus, stay with his word, and you will eventually figure things out. Because he will teach us further. Look at verses 7 through 9. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus begins his interpretation. He is the door. Because he is the only entrance into the sheepfold, which is the church and ultimately heaven. And I think he says this because people try all the time to get into the blessings of God and to get into heaven without going through the door. But it will not work. It will not work. He says those who preceded him were thieves and robbers. Again, I want to take you back to 1 John. This time, chapter 4. Because it teaches something similar. Now, Jesus here in John 10 said that the sheep do not hear them or did not hear those who came before him because being of God, they were able to know who is of God and who is not of God. And in 1 John chapter 4, we are urged to continue in that same line of thinking. Verses 6 and 7. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Therefore, to be saved, enter by Jesus the door. Then go, he says, in and out and find pleasure of pasture. And you'll find true pleasure too. In Jesus, brothers and sisters, we are not only saved, but we have food given to us for our souls now. We're not just saved for when we die. He saves us to enjoy life now. Go in and go out and find pasture, he says. And he will give you food for your soul that you didn't even know existed before. And you'll think, why didn't I become one of his sheep earlier? What a rich and pleasant experience it is to be one of his sheep. In fact, in verse 10 now, he talks about the abundant life that he gives to his sheep. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. The thief only wants to take from you and to bring you down. Has someone done that to you? I don't mean just someone breaking into your home, but has someone done that to your spirit, to your person? Jesus says he or she is not of Christ, is not of God. What does Jesus do? He gives us life. And it's not just simple existence that he gives us, but he says he gives us abundant life. And that's not just in quantity, but in quality. Yes, I can live forever, but I live like I never knew that I could live before. If you're not one of the sheep of Christ, you may not understand what I'm about to say, but there are many people in this auditorium right now who will agree with what I'm about to say. The quality of life that we have as the sheep of Christ is more valuable than all the world. Now that may sound like we're a bunch of nutcases or something, but if that be the case, then call me a nut. Because you can take the whole world and say, here is the entire world and everything that comes with it, and here's your life in Christ. Will you exchange your life in Christ and even be willing to suffer with Him? Will you take that over the world? Or will you exchange the two? And there are many people here who would say, never. I would never give up what I have, the life that I have in Christ, for all the world. The abundant life He gives me is worth more than everything. Jesus fights for His sheep. Verses 11 through 13. I am the good shepherd, He says. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The good shepherd sacrifices himself. Yes, he gains from the sheep, but he does not have to take from them like the thief does, because they give to him willingly and gladly. They do this because of what he does for them, giving his life that they might live. And so they want to give him their lives and anything else that he wants. A hireling, on the other hand, sacrifices the sheep. He comes first. He sees the sheep for only what they can do for him. And the sheep pick up on this. And eventually, they get away from him. But Jesus knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. This is what he now teaches in verses 14 through 16. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and they will be one flock and one shepherd. Here is proof that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He knows His sheep, and His sheep know Him. Christian, do you know of anything that is more satisfying to your spirit than to know that Jesus knows you? But the world forsake me. But if this shepherd knows me, it's okay. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible actually calls this knowledge that he has, that Jesus has of me, a solid or firm foundation. Now, how many things in your life are unstable? You know, sometimes it cracks me up to watch on these all news networks or cable channels, and especially on Saturdays, they don't have much news to report on, and they'll sit around and talk about the stock market for the past week. And I usually make fun of them because the way they talk about little tiny fluctuations over nothing, you know, it's like, oh no, the world's going to end. And I know that some people base their lives on that, and how unstable everything can be. Contrast that with 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. If the Lord is your shepherd, you have an unmovable rock in your life. Here's what it says. Nevertheless, a solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. This morning, He knows you. Everyone here who is His, He knows you. And nothing can change that. The devil cannot overpower Him and bring such instability into your life that the Lord says, well, you know, I'm not sure if he's mine anymore or not. The Lord knows you. Now, back in John chapter 10, Jesus gives another means of identifying the Good Shepherd. The Father knows the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd knows the Father. What does this mean for us? He says what it means is, the Good Shepherd lays down His life for us. Who are these sheep? Well, first of all, they are the people among whom Jesus was working at that very time, the Jews. But He says He's going to bring other sheep into the fold. Who are they? They are the ones who hear His voice. That's what He's been telling us. Do you hear His voice? Now let's look at verses 17 and 18. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. The Father loves the Good Shepherd who dies for the sheep. The Father loves Jesus because He lays down His life for the sheep. This is an honorable act because we have been dishonorable. But He dies for us, the dishonorable ones, that He might bring us into honor. And the Father loves Jesus for doing such a noble act. The worthy dying for the unworthy. Therefore, the Father loves Jesus by allowing Him to take His life again. His death is not permanent, He says. At the time that He's ready, He lays it down. And at the time that He's ready, He takes it up again. He performs, or He would perform, a self-resurrection. Jesus had total control over His life, then His death, and finally His resurrection. Men thought that they killed Him. Men thought that they had the whole thing under control, but no, He was simply submitting to it. He died when He was ready to die. And then they thought they would prevent his resurrection. They put a stone in front of the tomb. And they put Roman guards there who would guard it with their lives. And that didn't stop it either. Because he had a command from the Father to die when it was time to die and to live again when it was time to live again. Jesus died for you. Jesus lives for you. Now, will you die for him that you may live for him? You die, and then you need to be buried. And we call this baptism. In fact, we even have a baptistry behind me, full of water. And we bury dead people in it. But we don't leave them there. We bring them back up again. And you're then a new person, a new child, a sheep of the Good Shepherd. If you're ready to do that, please come forward right now as we stand and sing.